Open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5. We'll pick up in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, where we left off last time after many weeks of study. I remind you that Galatians is a very early epistle of the Apostle Paul. It is also an epistle charged with a very zealous correction of false teaching. Not just a very zealous, but the most zealous, the strongest correction of false teaching in all of the Pauline epistles. And it's in this great book that we have studied, and we have seen that the Judaizers came in behind the Apostle Paul as he went to the Galatians preaching the glorious and true gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ and His finished work alone. The Judaizers came behind the Apostle Paul in this newborn church, and they said yes to Jesus, yes to faith, yes to grace, plus works, which of course nullifies grace, nullifies faith, and nullifies any claim they have on Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is writing this lengthy epistle, this charged epistle. And I've said several times, it's as if in this epistle, more than any other, as if he comes to the church of Galatia and kicks the door open. It says, what's going on here? How have you so soon departed from the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so we have studied many weeks about this Judaizing error, about this departure from the simplicity of the gospel, this departure from grace, this departure from faith, this departure from Christ, adding to Christ the works of our hands, adding to Christ dietary restrictions, adding to Christ the law, adding to Christ circumcision for salvation, denies grace and faith and Christ and any hope of salvation. In these verses today, verses 7 through 12 of chapter 5, we're going to see the apostle address the nature of these false teachers, address how we can identify these false teachers, and thus the simple title of today's message is Identifying False Teachers. How can we identify them? What are the marks of them? And what is the end of them? As an introduction, before we read the text, I want to read to you Acts 20, verses 25 through 31. Toward the end of the Apostle Paul's ministry, we find him in Acts 20, verse 25, calling the elders of Ephesus to himself. And what does he say to them? He's calling the elders, the leaders, the under-shepherds of Christ's church in Ephesus to himself. And he says, indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. God had revealed to him that he would soon be departing and he would not be visiting them again. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. The Apostle Paul called the elders of Ephesus, and by extension, all elders for all time, all overseers, all under-shepherds, into his midst. And he declared that he was innocent of their blood. Why? No blood on his hands. Why? Because he had not shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God. Every would-be under-shepherd, every would-be pastor, who fails to declare the whole counsel of God, who fails to preach the word, whether in season or out of season, has blood on his hands. The Apostle Paul had no blood on his hands. He was faithful to his Lord. He was faithful to the shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And thus he heralded forth the whole counsel of God, because it's the holy scriptures that are able to make men wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Because it's the holy scriptures that make men complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He counsels them to take heed to themselves and to all the flock. So care for your own souls. Watch out for your own soul. Be wary of your own tendencies to wander and those that would lead you astray. And be wary of those who would come in to harm the flock of God. Those whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It's not a man. The true under-shepherd, the true pastor, is not a man who is self-appointed, but a man who is called of Christ through the Spirit of God to serve as an overseer of his church, to shepherd, poimen, to shepherd the church of God, which is purchased with Christ's own blood, to say to the church of God, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul has said before us. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in. That is exactly what happened in Galatia. Immediately after his departure, savage wolves came in. And let's just hit the pause button momentarily and say, don't pet the wolves. The wolves are not tame. Savage wolves. Sometimes, you know, we raise our children up in the era of Disney, where hunters are evil and all animals are secretly talking, even in English, right? They all speak English behind our backs, having in-depth conversations, are loving and caring. In Disney's world, the bear don't eat their own young. In the real world, the bear eat their own young, and they'll eat yours too if you're not watching. Savage wolves. Don't pet them. Don't associate with them. Don't allow them entrance into Christ's flock. Savage wolves will come in among you. They'll come in from without. They'll come in amongst the flock of God, and they will not spare the flock. They're savage. They will not spare the flock. They will do what savage wolves do. That's what they are. That is their nature, and they will do it. Verse 30, also from amongst yourselves. And so from without, savage wolves will come. From within, from amongst yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things. Now, that's not just sexually immoral kind of perverse things. Perverse, meaning contrary to God's truth. They'll pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. To draw away the disciples after themselves, to lead them away from Christ. Remember our mission, the Great Commission, to go therefore and make disciples of Christ. Well, these people want disciples of themselves. And so they'll lead them astray from Christ. Verse 31, what's the application? Therefore, watch. Have your eyes open. Watch for them. Watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, obviously, the thrust of the Apostle Paul's ministry was the positive proclamation of the gospel. But on the back end of that thrust, on the back end of the spear, the tip of the spear is the gospel, on the back end, right, he was whacking wolves and no doubt sticking some of them with the tip as well. The devil always and ever opposes Christ. At least, until, as Luther said, one little word shall fell him. Until that time, where he is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever, Revelation 20:10. Until that time, the devil is the ardent, passionate, zealous enemy of Christ and all those who serve him. He roams to and fro seeking to devour. Ephesians 6 warns us of our enemy. We do not fight against flesh and blood, but spirit and principality, against he who has long been the enemy of Christ, long the enemy of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that serpent of old. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Be warned, be warned, be warned, be warned. False teachers will come from without, false teachers will come from within. Those who seem to be genuinely born again from above, who seem to grasp and hold and be passionate for the gospel, sadly, some of them will depart from it and they will seek to take others with them. And some who come in, who seem to be zealous for the gospel, will ultimately be in service to the evil one. They will show themselves in time to be savage wolves. So the Lord has warned us. He has warned us. Take heart, do not be discouraged. Even the 12 original disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ contained a savage wolf who sold the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, the son of perdition, and God had a purpose for him. God was well in control. He was sovereign over all the events that transpired. And so let us come now to identify false teachers from Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. I'll read down through 12. Having laid a background, a foundation, let's look here at our text. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Identifying false teachers. First point, false teachers hinder you from obeying God's truth. They hinder you from obeying God's truth. The Apostle Paul says, you ran well. You started well. The gun went off, bang, and you took off, sprinting. You ran well. You were looking good. Your profession was solid. You were evidencing a genuine love of Christ. You looked every bit born again from above. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Remember how you started, dear saints. Remember the simplicity of the gospel and don't depart from it. Remember the glory of knowing that your sins were washed away through the blood of the Lamb, even as we sang today, through faith. And beware of those who come in with something extra, something special, got something special for you here. This is the secret sauce, right? And remember, the secret sauce that they would bring is always you, right? The secret sauce they would bring is always you. They show you something from maybe a chapter and a verse in the Bible that they have twisted, but when you look into it, really it's a mirror. No longer the mirror of God's Word showing your sin, but now it's a mirror showing you, and it's what you are going to do. It's some work you are going to do. Some effort, some labor, some adherence to some portion of the law from the Old Testament or from some other testament, right? Like the Book of Mormon says it right on the cover. That's a giveaway. Another testament of Jesus. Oh, really? you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This idea of running well is found in various places in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Dear saints, run well. You may have started well, but you must continue. I know some of you used to be runners. You don't have to raise your hands. Some of you may have once run marathons. I once was a runner. I once ran marathon and a few marathons that were half. Half a marathon is much more fun than a whole, let me tell you. But over time, most runners fall away. Some do not, as I recall in my whole marathon that a blind man passed me in the 26th mile. Seriously. An elder blind man, gray-haired, with his hand on the shoulder of a friend to guide him, passed me in the 26th mile. I passed him back as I sprinted the last 0.2 miles and blew out every muscle and ligament in my legs. But that was humbling. The old blind man had been running a long time and running well. And thus he was able to do that which a great many very young men in the prime of their life cannot do, because he had buffeted the body, buffeted the body, buffeted the body all his life. And he served as a rebuke to me. Dear saints, we need to buffet the flesh and run so as to win the race. We need to maintain our training. We need to stay spiritually fit. We need to not get comfortable in this world. We need to stop trying, even though we've rejected Joel Osteen, right? Say yes. We need to stop trying to get our best life now. Getting spiritually fat and happy, slovenly. We need to stay spiritually fit and lean and be runners, fleet of foot, with feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we're not just any runners. We're runners who wear armor. We're like Spartan runners who fight all day and run 26.2 miles back from Marathon, where they fought that battle historically, to announce the victory with armor and sword and shield. You ran well. The only way to keep running well is to keep running. Now, the fact you're here on the Lord's Day is an indicator that at least some of you want to identify with running, the race, the faith. But what you do tomorrow, what you do Tuesday, what you do Wednesday, what you do Thursday, what you do Friday, you can't be a runner 1 hour once a week. In fact, what you'll find probably is that your feet are kind of sore if you do that. That it bugs your bum knee, makes your back hurt. And you certainly will not be finishing a 26.2 mile marathon, not in any kind of reasonable shape anyway. Some insane people might do that with no running, no real training at all. But we must keep running. The race set before us by the Lord, He has enlisted us as runners. The gun went off when He regenerated us, when we came to repentance and faith. That was the sound of the gun, and we began to run. And usually, we're zealous at the first, but then you know, a few miles in, we realize this is a long run. I'm sweaty and tired now. And it seems like there are people who are anti-running. Go figure. And they're lobbing spears at me and fiery arrows of the devil. Barbs. Nevertheless, we run with the full armor of God on. We run in such a way that we might obtain the prize, in such a way that we might obtain the imperishable crown, in such a way that we might hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We don't just run, we fight. Not as one who beats the air. We lay blows upon the doctrines of demons. We stay fresh in God's truth. We keep a honed edge on the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And we're ever honing it. We're ever getting it sharper. And mind you, the devil is always chip, chip, chipping away at the edge of the sword of the Spirit in your heart and mind with his lies. His lies are everywhere. And those that serve him with them are everywhere. And if you get far from the Word of God, you'll find lies starting to crop up out of your own heart and mind. In the flesh. So let us not run with uncertainty. Let us know we've been called to be runners, spiritually speaking. We've called to be fighters, spiritually speaking, and not to beat the air. We're not shadow boxers. We need to lay blows upon the enemy, not beating the air. I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. Your body always wants to go the other way. Generally speaking, the world songs say, if it feels right, it is right, right? That's the world's songs, the world's philosophy is expressed in their songs. But generally speaking, when you hear those songs, you know, and you hear the philosophy, if it feels so right, it can't be wrong. If it feels so right, it probably is wrong. It's only right if God's Word says it is right. And we're to be continually renewing our minds so that we might know the good and perfect will of God. Disciplining our body, bringing it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And again, early on in our salvation, we're usually more apt to speak to others about their souls. And sadly, often for many, their evangelistic zeal fades away. But our evangelistic zeal should only be growing. The more we know of the Lord, the more passionate we should be about Him, and the more able we are to communicate Him to others who desperately need to come to a knowledge of the Holy One and a relationship with Him through His Holy Son, Jesus Christ. The more we know Him, the more we should love Him and thus want to make Him known. And so I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified, because we're runners. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, on this same idea of running well, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Lay aside these things that will weigh you down, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. In all of our lives, there are things crying out for our attention and our time. Buy me, do me, take me, go here, do that. And a lot of them are good and wonderful, right? It's great to go to the zoo with your kids. It's great to go to the zoo with your kids and see animals doing strange things and say, that's why children, these are animals. It's great to go to the zoo with your kids and look at these great beasts with thousands of pounds of meat on them and to talk about how tasty they would be in front of vegetarians. God-hating atheist vegetarians. My wife especially loves the monkey cages. We used to have fun to go there. There was a monkey named Charlie, and our oldest son is named Charlie. And this monkey liked to crawl into this box and live in this box. And we used to warn Charlie that that's what homelessness looks like. And don't want to go there. Charlie owns a home today, thankfully. So we need to run with endurance the race that is set before us and put off anything that would weigh us down. And there's so much that would distract us, so many good things. And there's so many good things you can be involved in. Going to the zoo is fine. It's fine. But go there with Christ, right? Go there to speak of God creating the heavens and the earth and all these critters therein. Go there with a few tracts to hand out to some folks around you when their jaw drops. You wonder how many stakes would come out of the flank of that zebra. You know, people are not critters, and critters are not people too. That's part of our message. Don't be rude with it, but it is part of our message. PETA, people eating tasty animals. Bringing all things in subjection to Christ. Now, there are some things we need to cut out because they're not going to be a subjection to Christ. He has outright forbid them. He's forbid them. But we don't necessarily need to cut out all of our hobbies and sports and interests, which, you know, there's a sport being played later today some of you might have an interest in. But even that, you can fellowship in and around. You might turn off the halftime show because I think Christ would condemn it. I don't know what it's going to be, mind you, but bring it all into subjection to Christ. You need to go to work to provide for your family. But go to work to do more than to provide for your family. Of course, God commands you to go to work to provide for your family. He who does not is worse than an infidel, Scripture says. But go there to honor and glorify God. Go, therefore, to love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Go, therefore, to make much of Christ, even, yes, in the workplace. Not neglecting the work that you have been assigned, but as you are working and on breaks and lunch and so forth, bring it all into subjection to Christ and lay aside everything, every weight. You know, interestingly enough, years ago when I was running those marathons, it dawned on me at one point that I could either keep running marathons, meaning I need to run about 10 miles at lunch very frequently, and then run wind sprints in the evening when I would come home, or I could run a little bit less, 4 or 5 miles, still be in good shape for a young Marine, and teach a Bible study at lunch and invite all my fellow Marines to come beneath the Word of God. They might come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and salvation through Him. And it became clear to me before God that I needed to stop running marathons for that season in my life, not saying that you can't run marathons. That's fine if the Lord has given you that kind of time. But in order for me to honor the Lord with the time that He had given me, I needed to cut that out in that period of my life and teach the Word of God at lunch instead. And the Lord blessed that. And men got saved in that. And it was really phenomenal. The Lord did so many things through that Bible study. I ended up finally, at last, at one juncture in my Marine Corps career, being called as the by my battalion as the NCO of the quarter. And to be the NCO of the quarter, you couldn't just be an excellent Marine. You had to do something in the community. And what I was doing in the community, what I was doing that was extracurricular, was teaching youth group and ministering the gospel and teaching a Bible study at battalion headquarters every day at lunch. And so when I went before this board of sergeant majors, and they tested me on all my Marine Corps knowledge and asked me all these things, but then they wanted to know, what is it you're doing that's extra Marine Corps, that's outside of the normal service? What are you doing for the community to be a good citizen? Well, I'm ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ through the teaching of God's Word. Can you explain to us what that means? Yes. Yes, I can. And the Lord blessed that. I could have just kept running. But instead, by the grace of God, I brought everything into subjection to Christ. Mind you, there was a pull there. There was a struggle there. There was a struggle when it came time to get out of the Marine Corps to go into the ministry, which I believed and had many providences directing me in that path. And yet, at the last minute, I thought, you know, if I lateral over to the Navy, they'll guarantee me an opportunity for BUDS, which is the school you attend before you become a Navy SEAL. Being a Navy SEAL would sure be a lot of fun. And then I realized, no, the Lord would not be pleased with that, nor would my wife. Me having already been gone about 3.5 years out of my 6 in the Marine Corps. So again, I had to bring myself into subjection to Christ. And all through my life, there are junctures where I had to bring myself into subjection to Christ, bring my hobbies, my wants, my goals into subjection to Christ, that I might run a good race. And sometimes, of course, like all men and women do, I make the wrong choice and have to get back in the race or lay aside that weight I picked up, think I can run with this. And after a while, you think, no, I can't. That's too heavy. Can't do it. And if you know anything about running, the longer you run, every little thing becomes a weight. Even that little sports watch. You become very conscious of every little thing. Even the inserts for extra cushion you put in your shoes. Too much. And you want to trim off weight. You want to be light. And when you're light, you're fast and you feel it. You can feel 5 pounds. I mean, easily. You can feel 5 pounds on you. You can feel lunch or supper last night and it slows you down. We need to feel, we need to be spiritually conscious of that which is slowing us down, that which is making us spiritually slovenly, heavy, slow, and lay it aside. Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? I'm going to tell you that the number one, the first and foremost person that hinders you from obeying the truth is you, not the false teacher. Or let me rephrase that. It is you, the false teacher. You're your own false teacher. Saying, hey, do this. Hey, grab onto that. Hey, spend your time and your life and your wealth, your energy here. Beware of self. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You. You who would not saturate your mind with the truth. You who knows everything about whatever it is you like, whatever television show, sport, hobby, you know it all, but still know very little or not as much as you could about the Word of God and how to minister it to others who are languishing in their ignorance of the God of the Word. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Galatians 3:1 says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Who has bewitched you? Oh, foolish Galatians, let us not be like the foolish Galatians. Let us not be willingly hindered from obeying the truth by those who would come to bewitch us. It's like a spell. And I've seen people get caught under the spell. I've seen and known people to get caught under the spell of cults, to get caught under the spell of Romanism. They get caught under the spell of atheism. Beware. Keep running. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Obey the truth. Did you get that before in verse 7 of Galatians 5? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Did you translate it automatically in your own mind? Who hindered you from believing the truth? Did you even hear that it said obey the truth? It didn't say, who hindered you from believing the truth? Who hindered you from having faith in the truth? It says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? And if we claim to believe the truth, but we're not obeying the truth, if our life does not match our claim, then John has something to say to us in 1 John. You're a liar, and the truth is not in you. That's John, Not me. I'm not calling you a liar. John is. But really, it's not John. It's God warning us. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? We must obey the truth of the gospel. We need to obey all of God's truth, but starting with the pinnacle truth, the gospel itself. We obey that truth so we don't put up with that which is contrary to the gospel. We don't tolerate that which is contrary to the gospel. We don't pet savage wolves. Bring them in. We don't quote savage wolves. We don't recommend savage wolves. I'll go a step further. We don't quote or recommend men who are orthodox, meaning sound in the faith, who partner with savage wolves, who run with savage wolves. You ran well. Men who are running in the wolf pack are not running well. Even if they themselves, with everything they write and what they might be saying from the pulpit, is orthodox, they are not orthodox. They are not sound in the faith when they make a habit of running with the wolves. Under shepherds are also sheep of the Lord's fold. They don't run with the wolves. They're in the flock. They have a sword, right? They have a staff. They have a rod for the wolf. They don't run with the wolves, and they don't bring the wolves into the midst of the sheep's fold and introduce them. And say, this is my good friend, Savage Wolf. Yes, he's a savage wolf, but in the gospel, he's orthodox. What? What is the very definition of wolf in sheep's clothing? A savage wolf who takes upon himself the mantle, the clothing, the disguise of a sheep. Now, let's think on a very practical level. How does a wolf put on sheep's clothing? He has to slaughter a sheep, skin it out to get that sheepskin. Not a pretty picture. So wolves come into the flock in sheep's clothing, claiming to be orthodox, claiming to believe the gospel, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and yet they deny that, whether it's with Judaizing, adding circumcision, adding dietary restrictions and whatnot unto Christ for salvation, or whether it's with some other heresy. And so let us beware of such things. Not bewitched by such things. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Remember, at the outset of Galatians, the Apostle Paul had to correct a friend of ours, somebody we love. You remember who that was? Peter. If you don't love Peter, something's wrong with you. You should be able to identify with Peter. But Peter was blowing it, and blowing it big time. Peter really wrapped his arm around the savage wolves, the Judaizers. And so Paul came and rebuked him to his face before all. What are you doing, Peter? Because the gospel is the main thing. Because the gospel is the hill to fight and, if necessary, die on. And so he came and he rebuked Peter to his face. And by the grace of God, Peter proved out that he was regenerate. By the grace of God, Peter proved out that he was indeed Christ's man. But even Peter strayed. Don't think you're smarter than Peter. I know you have the inside story on Peter, right? And you can sometimes look at some of the characters in the Bible and say, man, that was stupid. Can't believe they did that. But we're just like them, prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. Peter strayed. For a time, he was on the path to apostasy. He did not apostatize. He did not arrive, but he stepped out of the narrow path. He was on the path to apostasy, and by the grace of God, Paul was sent, and Paul was faithful to come and rebuke him to his face before all, that he might realize where he's at. He had come under the influence of savage wolves, and he himself, as the apostle Peter, had put arm around savage wolf and was essentially co-laboring with them, introducing them to the flock in Galatia. That is worthy of a public rebuke for the protection of the Lord's flock. We don't just ignore it. We don't say, well, it's Peter, and we know Peter's sound as the day is long. No, we need to be faithful to love Christ. We need to be faithful to love Peter. We need to be faithful to love the flock, right? The flock always takes precedence over the one erring, hopefully, saint, maybe savage wolf. And we need to be faithful to love even the Judaizers. Love demands at every level, from God to the one in error, to the flock they're affecting, to those that they're joining in error, the savage wolves themselves. Love demands that we come and speak truth, that we defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, foolish Galatians. Well, that's offensive. No, that's the truth. They're departing from Jesus Christ. They're departing from the gospel. What amazing folly this is. Who has bewitched you? You're under a spell that you should not obey the truth. Obey it. Not just profess a shallow belief in it, but be wholly submitted to it. Consistently submitted to it. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified, and yet now you're not trusting in his crucifixion, you're not trusting in his finished work, his tetelestai. Now you're adding to his tetelestai your circumcision. And when you add to his tetelestai, it is finished, his cross, his redemption. When you add anything to it, you nullify it, you blaspheme it, you deny it. False teachers hinder you from obeying God's word. You were running, and they come along and they add this thing on to you, and they lead you off the path, the narrow path of life, to the broad road of destruction. They add all these weights on you, and eventually they just weigh you out with the weight of God's law, or the weight of some other law, Rome's law, or Mormon law, or Jehovah's Witness law, or Muslim law, or their own special little cult's law. And you've been bewitched. We could search Acts 6, 7, Romans 1, 1 through 5, Romans 6, 17, Romans 10, 16 and 17, Romans 15, 18 through 19, and Romans 6, 25 through 27, and find that we're called to obey the truth. Let me just throw some book frames up for you in Romans. In Romans 1, verse 5, Paul says, through him, Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship for what? For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. He says, we've received apostleship that we might bring all nations in obedience to the faith. Not just to believe it, to obey it. And then at the end of Romans, Romans 16, verse 26, he says, but now made manifest by the prophetic scripture, made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. The faith is not merely to be believed intellectually or believed spiritually or believed emotionally in some way, but to be obeyed, to come beneath it in every way. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming again. But he's not coming again as the lamb to be slain. He's coming again as the victorious lamb to crush those who have not bent their knee to him and confessed him as Lord, to crush those who have continued their rebellion against him. And hear me, ignorance is not an excuse. What did it say? It says he's coming with a fiery vengeance for those who do not know God. Because not knowing God is sin. Because the only way you don't know God is because you suppress the truth that you do know. Romans 1 is very clear. That the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They suppress God's revelation. Romans 19 is very clear. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day into day utter speech. Night into night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where His voice is not heard. Yet in our sin, we take the revelation of God in creation. We take the revelation of God in conscience. Romans 1, Romans 2. And we suppress it in unrighteousness. And we worship the creature rather than the Creator. And as Romans 1, 25-ish says, we become haters of God. No one is neutral. No one is ignorant. Thus, when Christ returns, He returns with fire vengeance on those who do not know God, but also those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not something to be toyed with, friends. Do not toy with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not pray a prayer and then forget about it and count yourself redeemed. Do not attend church and then forget about it Monday through Saturday and count yourself redeemed. Do not look back to a date in the back of your Bible where you professed faith originally and simply count yourself redeemed. No, you obey the gospel every day, every hour, every moment of your life. Christ is your King. He bought you with His blood. You are His servant, His doulos. Your life is for His glory and for His honor. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Obeying the truth. We might have nodded to the truth. We might have winked at the truth. We might have professed the truth. But we must obey it. We must come beneath it totally and wholly and utterly and continue to obey it and not be led astray by those whom the evil one sends. Not be led astray by our own flesh. Prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. O saints, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Don't toy with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I plead with you, each one of you. Each one of you. Embrace it. Know it. Believe it. Obey it. Delight in it. Hear me, there is heaven to be gained, the fullness of eternal love forever, unimaginable glory and blessings. And there is hell to be shunned, the fullness of God's wrath, unmitigated fury, because God is holy. Psalm 7:11 says, God is a just judge. He is angry with the wicked every day. Hell is the expression of God's holy indignation upon sin. There are people who blaspheme hell by saying, you know, my day was hellish. Or it's like hell out there. No, it is not. There are people who blaspheme hell just by using it as a curse word. Hell should not be a common curse word. Hell should make you tremble. The idea of God's holiness and hell makes even the demons tremble, even while they continue in their rebellion. We who profess to be submitted to Christ and His gospel, to be obeying the gospel, need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. False teachers hinder you from obeying God's truth. Secondly, verse 8, false teachers persuade you to turn away from God and His grace. They persuade you. They hinder you. They persuade you. False teachers persuade you to turn away from God and His grace. Read verse 8. This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. And so you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the gospel? This persuasion, they persuaded you away, does not come from Him who calls you. You're not following him who called you. This did not come from him who called you. You're not following the good shepherd's call. You've got your ear tuned to a false shepherd, a false teacher. They are persuading you to turn away from salvation authored by God to salvation authored by man. They are persuading you to turn away from divine sovereign grace to a system of man's works righteousness. They are persuading you to turn from salvation through grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone to a salvation through faith plus works. And that is another gospel, which Galatians 1 says is not another. False teachers persuade you to turn away from God and His grace. Consider John 10, verses 1 through 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, says Jesus, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet, verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Consider, again, verse 8, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. You're being persuaded away, led astray by another voice, and it's not the voice of the good shepherd. It's not he who called you. Oh, be warned, dear ones. Be warned. The good shepherd says his sheep hear his voice. The good shepherd says he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He regenerates them. He illuminates them through the power of the Spirit, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. He's leading them, right? The shepherd leads the sheep. They follow. It says the sheep follow him. How you doing, sheep? Are you following him? Are your eyes on the shepherd? How often are your eyes in the Word? How often are the eyes of your heart and prayer turned to the Lord? And how often are your eyes on this world and the cares thereof and the entertainments therein? Check your own heart and your own time. Consider the percentages. You will be led astray. To some level, it's not a question. You will be led astray as you give your heart and your time to other voices. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The closer you stay to the shepherd, the more blessings you will find. The sweeter you will find it is. You'll find the sweetest and most tender blades of grass near the shepherd. Those that aren't trampled on by 1,000 other sheep. As I said, there's always more truth up front. Come down front. Come down front. When I go to the shepherd's conference, when I get to sit through a week of preaching, almost as much preaching as you get, you know, in like 6 months, in 1 week, I sit up front. Oh, yeah. I don't want to sit behind 600 men, 600 sneezes, 600 coughs, 600 keyboards typing notes. I want to be up front under the truth. I'm not rebuking you in the back. I love you. God bless you. There's truth everywhere. But I want to be undistracted. And I tell you what, no matter where I sit, and that's my one concentrated time of year where I get to sit under the Word. There's like this halo that comes around the preacher because my focus is intense on the preacher and everything else fades away. Until I start falling asleep in the weakness of my flesh. But then I will buffet my flesh. You'll find me standing at the back of the shepherd's conference sometimes because we're getting up early to preach the gospel. We're sitting under the Word. We're sitting under the Word, and they're serving up all this wonderful food, and your belly's entirely too full. And then we stay up late fellowshipping and whatnot. And so the flesh gets tired. But I want the Word of God. I want to be near the shepherd. And so I want to be near the under-shepherd in that moment, in that time. I want to hear the voice of the good shepherd through the under-shepherd as the Word of God is preached. I'm there to meet with God. I'm happy to meet other pastors, other elders, other men of God, but I'm there to meet with God. When you come to church, you are foremost there to meet with God, to hear from God, to worship God. Every now and again, sure, look to the left and right and say hi to those other sheep. But once church starts, you're there to worship God. They come in late. Let them come in late, quietly. It's not a meet and greet time. It's worship time. They've missed the worship. They're interrupting the worship of the one true God. I love them. You love them. But it's, hey, how you doing? How's your week? No, it's all focus on the King. All focus on the Shepherd. We don't talk while the Word of God is being preached because the under-shepherd is drawing us, is calling us to the Shepherd, through the ministry of God's Word. The sheep hear His voice. He calls His own sheep by name and He leads them out and He brings out His sheep. He goes before them. He leads them and the sheep follow Him and they know His voice and they will by no means follow a stranger but will flee from Him for they do not know the voice of strangers. When I was in boot camp, the drill instructors liked to play games. Fun and games, which was never fun for us. One of the games I like to play is to have another drill instructor swoop in and give you a command, who is not your drill instructor, to see if you will obey him. And I once saw, it didn't happen to us, but I once saw a platoon, because we were marching, they're marching, their drill instructor's calling cadence, they're marching along, and we saw this other drill instructor swoop in, and he started calling different commands and leading that platoon away, and they followed him. And then his drill instructor, of course, comes and berates the other drill instructor. It's all an act, but berates the other drill instructor and then calls his platoon to account and lays into them. And they got to go to what they affectionately call the pit, the sand pit, where they could do some exercises. And you're flopping all around in the sand for a good hour until you're covered with sweat and sand, kind of like a cinnamon donut. That actually happened to us right before we took our official picture, the boot camp picture, where they put a nice dress blues hat on you and they throw, it's not your dress blues, it's just like the front of a dress blues, you know, jacket they put on you and then you take a picture and there's like sand on the side, your sweat running down. And they're teaching men to obey their leader, their sergeant, their officer. So the mission will be accomplished and they'll not be led astray, not get distracted. We need to have a singular ear for a single voice, the voice of the good shepherd. And there are under-shepherds who come to preach the word of God, and we need to be Bereans to discern, is that the voice of the good shepherd? Searching the scriptures to see if it is so. And the sheep of the Lord's fold can be led astray for a time. Peter is the very example. He himself, an under-shepherd, he himself in his own epistle says, I am an under-shepherd. He himself, an apostle, and yet he was led astray by the Judaizers, and another under-shepherd had to come, another apostle had to come and rebuke him. But because he was genuine, he submitted to the rebuke, repented, and got back on the narrow path of life beneath the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, and he finished well. We must beware of false teachers who would persuade us to turn away from God and His grace. Peter was momentarily persuaded. You can be too. This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. It doesn't. Beware of it. If it's new, it's not true after 2,000 years. If it's shiny and new, look, a new twist on Jesus. Just yesterday, speaking to a man named Jake outside the abortion clinic, he stopped. He saw our sign, babies are murdered here. He stopped and said, I'd like to dialogue with you about that. We said, great, wonderful. We're dialoguing. We're bringing out physiological truth. We're bringing out the truth of God's law. We're explaining to him even the ministry of God's law, that the law of God is a tutor to bring men to Christ to be justified by faith, that the law of God is perfect, converting the soul, and that we must minister the law of God here for the rescuing of babies, oh yes, but also for the rescuing of eternal souls. And he received a lot of truth, and at the end he said, you know, I'll pray for you guys. And I said, is Christ your Lord, my friend? because I really didn't think so based upon a conversation. And he said, well, I love the allegory of Christ. Wait! Christ is not an allegory. He is God in flesh who died for sinners, rose again. You must repent and come to Him. He is a false Christ. He's following another shepherd that doesn't even exist, but he's following him to his own destruction. Oh, dear saints, beware of false teachers who interrupt your run, who hinder you from obeying the truth, who persuade you away from God, away from the Son of God, the Good Shepherd, away from Him who called you. And the simplicity of the gospel with which He called. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time and Your Word. We've just begun to unpack this portion of Scripture. It is rich, Lord. May it be a blessing to each one. May it edify each one. May it protect each one. May we be compelled, each one of us, Lord, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to run well, O Lord, and to beware of he who would hinder us, even the one we look at in the mirror, especially that one. And to have a singular ear for the singular voice of the Good Shepherd, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray it all in His mighty name. Amen. Please stand with me.